All right, folks, open your Bibles, Matthew 3, verse 11. This is a one in many lessons in our series on baptism. This morning we're covering our baptism into Christ, and it's our fourth lesson in our baptism series. And so we've already talked about, in the first week, what is baptism, which is a pretty important lesson, because so many people think that baptism is the same thing everywhere in the Bible, and they think it's water baptism. So there's a huge controversy in the Christian church throughout history, and even so today, about water baptism, what it is, how you do it. I was just sent an email this last week. Someone asked me, in whose name do you baptize? You know, and I wrote back and saying, well, I don't say anything when I was baptized because the Spirit baptizes me into Christ. But that's just flies over people's heads. Water baptism is something churches do. And so what is it? Why do you do it? And we covered that first week that baptism, the word, just means to identify with something, identification. Rather, it's you being wholly and completely identified with something, okay? And so when in the case of water baptism, of course, it was a Jewish ceremony whereby people were identified with the cleansing properties of water, and that's why back in the Old Testament God gave washings and baptisms for Israel to perform when they were purifying people for the priesthood, or whether it be people when they committed some sin or different parts of the law, they had to be washed or ritualistically baptized in water. But that's not the only time we find baptisms in the Bible is with water. Okay, there are many baptisms in the Bible. I think I told you to turn to Matthew 3, verse 11. And this is a verse that we've repeated every week in our series because it's really something you need to have highlighted in your mind when you talk to people about baptism. Because no doubt they'll have confusion about what it is. And you know, and if it's only water, and you need to tell them straightforwardly that there's more than one baptism in their Bible, and not all baptisms are wet. Matthew 3 verse 11 tells us three baptisms and in one verse. John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So there's at least two, most likely three, baptisms in this one verse. There's a baptism with water, we see at the very beginning. There's a baptism with the Holy Ghost, and there's a baptism with fire. Now, two of those aren't even wet. Okay, and so that's something important to recognize. And of course, we studied before, I think our second week in our series, why the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, and how Jesus Christ was baptized twice. And so there's a baptism that Jesus went through that isn't even in this list. But on the board here, I've got these three baptisms of John's baptism with water and baptism with the Holy Ghost with fire. And we continue to describe that every baptism always has three parts to it. Again, this is just review, so if you need to go back, you can go back to previous lessons and get this. But every baptism has three parts. One is, who's baptizing? Who's the baptizer? Or are you baptized by whom? Right? And of course, in Matthew 3:11, John says, I baptize you. And so John the Baptist is the baptizer. The second part of baptism is, with what? With what are they baptizing? With what are you being identified with? Remember, baptism is identification with something, right? And so you have a baptizer. He's going to baptize you with what? I mean, what is it he's trying to identify you with? And for what purpose is the third part of baptism? Why is he baptizing you? Unto what? And we see Matthew 3:11 here, that formula, where John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water unto repentance, right? And so water baptism had the function of identifying Israel who repented, right? If they would repent of their sins, John the Baptist said, be water baptized for the repentance and remission of your sins through his water baptism, okay? So you have the baptizer, the element they're identified with, water, cleansing, purification, right? And by the way, that was part of Israel's law, and it was unto repentance. Matthew 3:11, then, the second baptism in the verse, is he says, there's one coming after me, which of course is Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, and he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So who's the baptizer? Jesus Christ. He will baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost. And we spent all last week studying this baptism, and what is this baptism with the Holy Ghost? And of course, we saw that fulfilled at Pentecost in Acts 2, where Jesus from heaven pours out, baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus baptized or identified those people in the upper room, the disciples and the followers of the Lord, with the Holy Ghost unto power and promise. He says in Acts chapter 1 that you'll be endued with power and that you'll be given the promise of the Father. And so the reason why the Lord baptized the believing group in Israel with the Holy Ghost is because prophecy said so. And that's the important takeaway from last week. If you remember last week, we went into detail in the Old Testament prophets about how what happened at Pentecost was not a mystery. It was not new. Any Jew who heard John the Baptist say, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost, would know exactly what he was talking about. Because back in Proverbs and Isaiah and Jeremiah and back in the law, God said, I will pour out my Spirit. Well, we went back to the Old Testament and Saul, when the Holy Ghost was given to Saul and was given to the prophets and given to David. Remember what happened when they got the Holy Ghost? They did wonders. And Samson had the Holy Ghost in him, and the Spirit was in him, and the Spirit of the Lord. And he did powers. He had wondrous works that he did. And so the Holy Ghost is given to Israel to perform, to do powerful works that God said his nation, his people would do. And so when here comes the Christ, and he's preaching the kingdom is coming, and that kingdom would be Israel's kingdom, whereby they would be priests to the world, blessings to the world, they need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost to have that power that was promised to them. Right? So they got the power to heal. They have the power to speak with all the nations of the world, speak in tongues, right? So they can do that. And so Jesus baptized that nation with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, so they had that power to perform the promises made to the Father. And we covered that in detail last week, okay? And we didn't cover in detail this baptism, but I mentioned it, that the third one in Matthew 3:11, John says Jesus will baptize also with fire, which some people really, they conflate it with the Holy Ghost one, and that would be incorrect. Baptism with fire, or identification with fire, has to do with judgment, right? So back in the Old Testament, you read that as well, where God will pour out the fire of burning in Israel and things like that for judgment. And those unbelievers would be burned up, and those who believe would be preserved through it. And so Jesus hasn't done this one yet, but he'll come back in the future and pour out fire on the nation and judgment on the world. And that is the function of baptism with fire. Okay. But this week, I want to move on, since we've covered John the Baptist's water baptism. We covered the Lord's baptism and how that was unique and how he didn't need to be baptized for sins. And he didn't need to be baptized for power. He was God Almighty. And so his baptism was unique. We've also covered Jesus' baptizing with the Holy Ghost. I want to cover the baptism into Christ that Paul teaches. So Paul's baptism is the subject this week. Okay, and this is significant. As I mentioned before, without Paul's teaching about this one baptism, quite frankly, you would not have any controversy over baptism. Because essentially what we would be living in is a state of Israel and the Gentiles. And you were not a Jew, and so you'd have to go to Israel for your blessings. And Israel would supposedly have their powers and perform miracles and wonders for you. And there is no church without Paul's epistles. And we'll learn today, there is no church without this baptism into Christ, which is a different baptism than anything we see on the board here. Okay, there are at least 12 baptisms in your Bible. All of them are listed on our website. If you go to the resources section, you'll find a list of baptisms there. There are others we won't deal with, and some of them we will in the future, the next couple weeks, as we deal with some problem passages with baptism and things like that. But this week, Paul's baptism. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, even though we just defined three, I mentioned a few more off the cuff, there was three in one verse in Matthew 3. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 5, there is one baptism. So Paul is the one that causes the trouble, you see, because everyone in Israel knew there were many baptisms. Hebrews chapter 6, written to the Hebrews, says there's baptisms, plural, right? But Paul says in Ephesians 4, 5, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. One baptism? Which one, Paul? This verse, by the way, is what causes the confusion when people teach that there's only one baptism for the church. And one person says, that's water. Another person says, well, wait a minute, what about the Holy Ghost baptism? Another one says, well, you've got to say it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, then you got controversies now, see, because you only have one, according to Ephesians 4, verse 5. Which one is it, you say? Well, the truth is that Paul's one baptism is different than any of these on the board, and was nothing that was prophesied before. It has something to do with a mystery revelation given to Paul. And we're going to see some of that this morning. So what does it mean, this baptism into Christ? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. What is this one baptism? Obviously, the one baptism that Paul writes about in Ephesians 4 would be the baptism Paul talks about in his epistles, and so we're going there first to get some definition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, I need chapter 1 first. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul notices, even in the first century, as he's ministering this revelation of the mystery given to him, that there are divisions among those who believe the Lord Jesus Christ regarding baptisms. Okay, and that's because there were different baptisms. John the Baptist baptized, Jesus' disciples baptized, Peter and the 12 baptized at Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost was poured out. So there's a lot of these baptisms going on. And 1 Corinthians 1:12 says, I say that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. So they're divided on who baptized them. You see, this was their issue. They were saying, well, I got baptized by John. Well, I got baptized by Jesus. That's much better than John. I mean, well, I got baptized by Paul. You know, I got baptized by Cephas, Peter. They were arguing about who was baptizing them. And Paul's saying, look, you totally missed the teaching that I've been teaching you about our oneness in Christ. But he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Obviously, Christ is not divided. Paul teaches that we're all one in Christ. We saw it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, right? It's through you all, and you're one in him. Okay? Is Paul crucified for you? Well, that's nonsense. Paul wasn't your Savior. The Lord's your Savior, right? You get saved by Christ. And it says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, that'd be ridiculous as well. Who would baptize, even water baptize, in the name of Paul? That'd be silly. And yet there were some who said, I'm baptized of Paul. Well, why? Well, because Paul water baptized some people, quite frankly. He water baptized some people so they could claim, hey, Paul baptized me, right? But there's one baptism that Paul teaches in Ephesians 4 or 5 that he does not baptize. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except a few people. So there's some of you who say, I'm baptized of Paul. But he says, look, I thank God. I'm grateful. You know, Paul is the place where a lot of people pull their teaching about water baptism. You ask a Baptist today what the meaning of water baptism is, and they will say, well, it's a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection, right? You won't find that in John's ministry. Okay, you won't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You find that in Romans 6 is where they think they find that. We'll deal with that later, where Paul says you're baptized into his death. Okay, and they say water baptism must be a symbol of his death, okay? But Paul would make a horrible Baptist, because in 1 Corinthians 1:14 he says, I thank God I baptized none of you, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Well, I was baptized at the First Baptist Church. I was baptized at Third Baptist Church. There's never a Third Baptist Church. But he was baptized there, so they think one's better than the other, right? Well, it doesn't matter who you were baptized with water especially, because none of that means anything for who you are in Christ if you understand the doctrine that Paul teaches. You understand what this one baptism means. This one baptism that Paul teaches, we'll get to here in a while, is one of the most important doctrines you can understand about who you are in Christ. It will resolve your concerns about eternal security. It will resolve your concerns about where you're going for eternity. It will resolve your concerns about if I'm different or lacking in some way. You say, how does water baptism do that? It doesn't. Water baptism doesn't do that. This baptism does that. Okay. People can be lying and get water baptized. People will get water baptized and they don't even know the gospel. People can get water baptized and they're part of a church, but they don't know anything about the one baptism that Paul teaches. And that's significant. Okay? There's a difference there. Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, lest they should say I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. Paul was not keeping a baptismal list. Baptist churches do that. They got a list of who they baptized, right? Paul didn't care. Apparently, water baptism to Paul was not significant. Okay, because Paul was given a revelation that was more excellent than that. Verse 17, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Which is important because the very gospel that John preached was water baptism for the repentance and remission of sins. Everywhere John preached, that's what he preached. That was his gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, of water baptism. And Paul says, look, I preach the gospel, not baptism. Matthew 28, Jesus sent his disciples to go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? That's part of their commission. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, was Paul sent by Matthew 28:19? Most Christians would say he was, but Paul says, I was not. Christ sent me another time. Of course, you read that in Acts chapter 9, where the Lord sent Paul to go to the Gentiles and to Israel and to all the nations of the earth. So, Paul had a different commission Christ sent Paul to do something else, to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul was sent to preach the gospel of the cross of Christ, not the gospel of baptism in water. Okay? And so, Paul water baptized some people, but the water did not put them into Christ. Okay? There are some people today who will teach that you're not in the church unless you're water baptized. Right? And hopefully after today's teaching you'll understand that's nonsense. Okay? What happened when you trusted the gospel? When you heard that Christ died for your sins and he resurrected and you put your faith in that, did nothing happen? Are you not part of the body of Christ? Are you not a member of his body? Are you not complete in him until you get dunked in water? It makes no sense whatsoever when you understand Paul's teaching of the church. Okay, but that's necessarily what people must say when they think the one baptism that Paul teaches is water. Because when we cover these verses, Paul says you can't be in the church without baptism. You can't be in Christ without baptism. You can't be complete without baptism. So as I said last week, I believe in baptism. I believe in baptism into Christ, not into water, okay, which can do nothing for me. We also learn in the Scripture, we covered this last week at the end of the lesson, that water baptism, the water baptism of John or whether it be Jesus' disciples or Peter, that water baptism did not bring the Spirit either. You know, Peter and the 12 and a few others were sitting there waiting and praying for the Holy Ghost to be poured out on them, this baptism with the Holy Ghost by the Lord. And they were sitting there. They'd already been water baptized, and they'd done some ministry, and they were just sitting there praying, waiting, and the Holy Ghost was poured out on them. In Acts 10:45, Peter goes to Cornelius, a Gentile who tried to keep the law to his best of his ability as a Gentile. And if you look at Acts 10, Peter is shocked, because as he's preaching, and Justin pointed out earlier, that what he's preaching here is not Paul's gospel. He's preaching here a law gospel, a kingdom gospel. But in Acts 10, verse 44 and 45, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Now these Gentiles, Cornelius, was not water baptized. Okay, but the Holy Ghost came down. And this is what shocked Peter. Peter wasn't expecting the Holy Ghost. He didn't even want to go to this Gentile because it was against the law to do so. And he said it so much to Cornelius to his face. But it says in verse 45, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's that sound like? This baptism here. It was the Holy Ghost identified them, right? Jesus pours out the Holy Ghost. For what? Unto power. And so what happened after they get this Holy Ghost? They receive the Holy Ghost. They start speaking in tongues. And verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? So what's the order here of the baptism? You know, Peter was water baptized first. You know, Jesus taught, be water baptized for the remission of sins, and I will pour out the Holy Ghost later. And that's what he did at Pentecost. These people here, they heard what Peter said, get the Holy Ghost. Then Peter goes, we need to get these guys some water. Water, water. Right? So apparently, water baptism has nothing to do with the Holy Ghost being poured out on these people. Okay? So that's significant. In Acts 11:16, it says so much as well in Acts 11, where Peter says, I remember the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water. That is, John indeed identified people with water according to the Jewish purification ceremony. But ye shall be baptized, that is, ye shall be identified with the Holy Ghost. How did Peter know Cornelius was approved of God? He spoke in tongues. It wasn't because he saw him water baptized, right? He spoke in tongues. And so Peter goes, that makes sense. John said that he that comes after me will baptize with the Holy Ghost. And I just saw somebody who wasn't a Jew, wasn't baptized with water. He's speaking in tongues. He got the Holy Ghost just like I did. And so he was Cornelius was identified as part of this group along with Peter, right? Part of those that believed in the Messiah, okay? My point here is just that water baptism doesn't put you into Christ. Water baptism neither gives you the Holy Spirit. Some people teach, well, you can't get the Holy Spirit until you're water baptized. Water baptized is the first baptism. The second one is the Holy Ghost. Not according to Acts 10:45. Okay, there's an exception there. Okay. And so water does not bring the Spirit either. But if you look in 1 Corinthians 12, we need that Spirit. Because without that Spirit, without the Holy Ghost, we can't be put into Christ. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, It defines for us what this baptism into Christ is. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Notice here the elements in baptism. Who is baptizing? Into what? And we'll cover for what purpose here in a little while. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so who's the baptizer here? Who's the one doing the baptism? It'd be the Holy Spirit. So we're going to put Spirit here as the baptizer. Now immediately we see a difference, right? Because John said Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost to believing Israel. But Paul's saying the Spirit baptizes us into what? The body. Into the body of Christ. Okay. That's the exact opposite of what's going on here. Here, the Messiah baptizes, pours out the Holy Ghost. Paul's talking about a Spirit putting us into Christ, identifying us with Christ. Okay? That's what baptism into Christ is. And so some of us just talk about Spirit baptism, as some people say. I live in Spirit baptism. Well, which one? Are you talking about this one, where Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit on Israel? Or the Spirit baptizing you into Christ, which would be the one that you should glory in? Okay? Because that's the one that gets you the blessings. That's the one that gets you your complete position and what gets you your salvation. So 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we see Paul talking about being baptized into one body. Down in verse 27, it identifies what that body is when it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ," and members in particular. And so when the Spirit baptizes you into one body, you become a member of the body of Christ, which Ephesians 1 calls the church. Okay? That's what this is important for. Do you see where by reading the word water into everywhere you see the word baptism, people could think water baptism grants you entrance into the church? If Paul says you're baptized into the body of Christ, right? Pretty easy. If you think baptism is water. Baptism isn't water. Baptism means identification with it. It changes who you are. You are now identified with the body of Christ. You're a member. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians 3, 27. So we know what the baptism into Christ is, at least initially here. We'll cover more detail here in a moment. But when did this happen? When did you get baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ? Galatians 3:27 says, "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That makes sense. If you've been baptized into Christ, identified with Christ, you would have put on Christ, right? You're identified with Him. God sees you now not as who you are, but instead in Christ. That's how He sees you. He sees you through Jesus-colored glasses, right? That's because you've been identified with, been baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Right. Well, let's read that again, just for the sake of contention here, I guess. And instead of reading the word baptism, we're going to read water baptism, as a lot of people will read it. Okay, it says, "For as many of you as have been water baptized have put on Christ." Now you can see where people then would argue that no matter what you believe, if you're not water baptized, you're not in Christ. You're not in the church. Because they think baptism is water baptism. That's exactly not what this is. By the way, what I just said, if you're water baptized, you're into Christ. That's called baptismal regeneration. That's the idea that you're not saved unless you're water baptized. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that. The Church of Christ teaches that. Presbyterians teach that one way or another. Okay, a lot of people teach baptismal regeneration. Okay, which is the idea that you cannot receive the blessings you have in Christ unless you're water baptized. Okay. That just cannot be so. If Galatians 3:27 is not teaching baptismal regeneration, the only logical conclusion is that it's not water baptism. It's baptism by the Spirit into a body, something you never see, something no one on earth performs for you. But when does this take place? When is it that you put on Christ? When is it that you are able to be identified with Him? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:22. Where Paul says here, regarding those who are in Christ, "In Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." apparently being in Christ is something you want to be. We realize the only way to get into Christ, be baptized by that Spirit into Christ. Okay, we're trying to find out when that happens. You know, when does that happen? Paul says, in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. There's either an Adam or you're in Christ. What's the dichotomy among people in the world today? Some are better than others, right? No. We're all sinners. The difference is that some believe and some don't. Some believe the gospel, some don't. Some are still in Adam. We're all born in Adam. And some are in Christ. Okay. How do you get to be in Christ? Of course, you should be formulating an answer in your mind already. We'll see the verses here in a moment. It's when you believe the gospel, folks. It's when you went from darkness to light. It's when you heard the gospel, you trusted it. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, if you're not in Adam, which means you're going to death, you're in Christ, which means you're going to life. There's only two options. There's no way that you could trust the gospel and say, well, I'm almost going to life, I'm just not water baptized yet. That's not it. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. That's Paul's teaching. Okay, there's not 613 points of law to keep. There's not multiple baptisms to keep. There's not John who says, I'll baptize you once, but you got to wait for another one. Okay, Paul says you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either going to death or you're either going to life. And there's a turning point where that happens. Okay, let's do some more study here. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5. We're trying to find out when we put on Christ. You know, if the Spirit baptizes you into Christ, we're going to find out that you're not going to feel it. Now, if you're at Pentecost and the Holy Ghost was poured out on you, you would know. We saw Cornelius when the Holy Ghost was poured out on him. Peter knew. Right? The difference today is when the Spirit baptizes you into Christ, you're not being identified with that Spirit. You're being identified with Christ. Do you see Christ today? Is Christ walking around? Can you point to him and say, look, he's real, he's alive? No, he's in heaven. Right? You don't see him. We walk by faith, not by sight. When you're baptized, you're identified with Christ. You don't see that baptism. You don't know that happened, unless you read about it. Right? That's why we need God's Word to tell us what happened when we heard the gospel and believed it. But if you look at, where do we go? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. When did we put on Christ? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Paul says, we're praying you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow, there's a good gospel verse right there. So God became man so that men can become members of the body of Christ. So that the Son of, well, they say the Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men can become the sons of God, that sort of thing. So we have here God who knew no sin in Christ was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, how are we made righteousness in God? It's because I'm an obedient good boy and I go to church and I do good things and so I get water baptized too and that's for my righteousness and so I get dunked and hooray, I've done a good work. I'm obedient to Christ's commandment and so now I'm made righteousness. Or is it that there's no way I can be righteous in myself and the only way we can be made righteous is if we take Christ's righteousness on us. We put on Christ. We're getting closer to the answer here. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 22. When do we put on Christ? When are we baptized? When are we identified with him? When are we identified with his righteousness? Romans 3 gives us the answer. Notice what I've done here. I've kind of worked backwards for you. I always tell you, start with the gospel, start with the gospel, start with the gospel. But we're teaching baptism, which is not the gospel. So I've had to work backwards, and we're going back to the gospel to show here when you get identified with Christ. Romans 3, verse 21. Let's look at verse 20. It says, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now we've already covered in lessons past that some of those deeds of the law included water baptisms, right? They had to be purified. They had to be water baptized. What if they weren't water baptized? What if someone stood at the banks of the Jordan and said, John, I hear what you're preaching. I'm going to believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to be water baptized. Not of works, John. Right? What would have happened then? John would have said, you vipers, show forth fruit meet for repentance. You got to be water baptized here. Right? That was what God said to do. Obedience would have done that. That's a deed that the law required. John was a Levitical priest. He taught the law. When people came to John and say, okay, we've been water baptized, what do we do, John? He gave them things to do. Do this, do that, do the other thing. Follow the law is what John said. Okay? John taught the law. But here Paul says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. That includes water baptism, folks. Can't justify you. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. Those words, but now, means something has changed. Okay, but now, the righteousness of God without the law. Now, do you remember two lessons ago when we talked about why the Lord was baptized? And he answered John. He walked up to John the Baptist, and the Lord himself, without sin, God manifest in the flesh, says, John, you need to be water baptized. Why was John baptizing? For remission of sins? And so John goes, no. You don't qualify for this because you had no sins to repent to be remitted. Right? And the Lord responded to John in Matthew 3 and says, I know, but to fulfill all righteousness, I've got to do this. Because if he didn't do it, he wouldn't have been associated, identified with sinful Israel. He would have been following the law. He wouldn't have been part of John's ministry. He had to fulfill righteousness. There is no righteousness that you need nor can fulfill to make you right with God. The law should have taught you that. That's what Paul says here. The law is the knowledge of sin. No one can be justified by the law. But now the righteousness of God without the law. If water baptism was a law, but now the righteousness of God without water baptism is manifested. People don't get that. They think water baptism is a new thing. Go back a couple lessons and we spent a whole hour talking about it. Okay? It's a Jewish law. That's why John did it. But it, without the law manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. You see that? There it is. So how do you get the righteousness of God imputed to you? How do you get to be identified with God's righteousness if you can't be righteous on your own? By belief. Belief. A belief in what? Verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no way you can claim your own righteousness. But verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace, that is, God did it for you when you didn't deserve it. That's what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense, right? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So apparently you've got to have faith in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. Redemption. What redemption? Redemption is a financial term. All right. Redemption is when, you know, you got a mortgage in your house and the bank's going to foreclose and then you win the lottery and you go pay them off to redeem your house and to get it back. So redemption. What redemption? What payment happened here? Verse 25 says, whom God hath set forth to be the payment. A propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And so, whereas John declared water baptism for the remission of sins, Jesus says, I need to be water baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus did that, and he kept every other law. And he died on the cross for your sins, perfectly righteous. He died anyway. And Paul starts to preach here, faith in his blood for the remission of sins. Verse 26 then, the gospel here, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, not yours, that God might be just, a holy, just God who punishes sin, and also the justifier, a merciful God who's able to save sinners of him which believes in Jesus. So you put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, his redemption for you, and you now can get the righteousness of God imputed to you. You can be saved, in other words, right? So when is it that we get baptized into Christ? When is it we get identified with Christ's body and blood? It's when we believe the gospel. When we hear what we just read there, that God set forth Christ to be a payment, propitiation for our sins. We put our faith in Christ, his redemption. And it says the righteousness of God is given unto us, right? Freely, by the way. And so we see there what baptism in Christ means. Look at Romans 5:18. Romans 5, we talked before about either you're in Adam or you're in Christ. That's what Paul says. Romans 5 talks about the same thing. Romans 5 says you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And it says in Romans 5:18, by the offense of one man, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one man, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The contrast between Adam and Christ yet again. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we put our faith in what Christ did on the cross, and we're taking part in Christ's righteousness. Okay, apparently, when you believe the gospel, something happened you didn't even know happened, you weren't aware of, which is that God's Spirit put you, identified you with that body, with Christ. Okay, let's see it in Ephesians 1:13. We'll move on. Ephesians 1:13. By the way, this transaction with Christ shedding his blood on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, the preaching of the gospel, and you hearing it and believing it and receiving his righteousness does not include a drop of water. But Ephesians 1, verse 13, I love this passage. We may cover more of it a little bit later, but you know, Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see that? Let's read that again slowly. In Christ you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In Christ also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were baptized by that Holy Spirit of promise into Christ after you believe the gospel. Ephesians 1 verse 13. That's what it says. Okay. So you're not waiting for some second blessing. You're not waiting for some pouring out of the Holy Ghost evidenced by tongue talking. You're not waiting for some special healing, anointing, or sanctification by the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 1:13 says you believe the gospel, and the Spirit, unbeknownst to you, identifies you with Christ, which is essential to have his righteousness, essential to be saved by God's grace. You have to be identified with his Son, right? There's nothing you can do for that. If water baptism is a part of it, you got to go find a baptizer, right? Where's the First Baptist Church? You know, where's the baptizer at? Who baptized you? In whose name do you baptize? How do you do it? How deep do you put them in the water? You know, what water do you use? Use olive oil afterwards? And what towels do you use to dry off? So all these contentions now, because man is involved. But the gospel of grace, man is not involved. God did it all. And it starts with your faith in the gospel, which is that Christ did it on the cross for you. And then the Spirit identifies you with Christ. You didn't even have a hand in that. Okay? Christ did it all. Now, when you read Ephesians 1:13, some people will see this and say, well, that sounds kind of like, I mean, it says the Holy Spirit of promise there. Sounds kind of like back here where Jesus said to the disciples, Peter, I'm going to pour that Holy Ghost out, which the Father promised you. Right? Of course, they spoke in tongues and they healed and they did miracles and had power and things like that. But does the church get baptized with the Holy Ghost like Jesus did with Israel back in Acts 2? This is a legitimate question to ask. And it was on our outline last week. I failed to finish it. And so we're going to deal with it briefly here. Does the church get baptized with the Holy Ghost like Israel did at Pentecost? The answer would be no. Okay, the church is identified as the body of Christ by the Spirit baptizing us into it. We are not receiving the baptism with the Holy Ghost promised to Israel. Okay, let's look at John 20, verse 22. What happened at Pentecost was unique. What happened at Pentecost with Israel is because of prophecy. What happened at Pentecost wasn't the first time the disciples got the Holy Ghost. What? Did you catch that? What happened at Pentecost wasn't the first time the disciples received the Spirit. Okay. It was when they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. That means identified with the power of the third person of the Trinity. John chapter 20. This is before Pentecost, mind you. Jesus is with his disciples here. And down in verse 20. Oh, let's read verse 20 here. Let's start verse 20. It says, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. First, they didn't know who it was. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Remember, Paul said that Jesus Christ was sent from the Father as a minister of the circumcision. And Jesus says, as I was sent, I'm sending you. The 12 were sent as ministers of the circumcision. They were not ministers to the church. Verse 22 says, when he has said this, he breathed on them. Hope he had a Mentos. And it says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they were remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. That's some authority, folks. And that's exactly the verse that if you go to a Roman Catholic and you start to say, well, we're Bible believers. We're not you Roman Catholics who follow church tradition. They'll go, why don't you obey John 20:23? Why don't you have priests that forgive your sins? That's what Jesus is doing here. He's giving 12 disciples authority to forgive sins in his name. Wow. Now, the church has no authority to do that. The church preaches a gospel that we get forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we don't even need to feel forgiving sins because all of our sins are forgiven through Christ's blood. But Jesus here breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Ghost and remit people's sins if you deem it, you know, necessary. They could only do that, by the way, if the Holy Ghost was in them and they were able to identify who was the sinner and who wasn't. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. They weren't speaking in tongues there. But in Acts 2, something unique happened, which was the baptism with the Holy Ghost. The power when the Holy Ghost was poured out on them and filled them. And they started speaking in tongues. And they had the power that was necessary for them to perform what they needed to do to go into that kingdom. Okay? Pentecost was a fulfillment of prophecy. We covered that in detail last week, okay? There's nothing new that started at Pentecost. Pentecost was the fulfillment of lots of things. Peter even starts his message, filled with the Holy Ghost. These are the last days. This is the first time ever. He says, these are the last days. Okay, and these are what the prophets said would happen in the last days. So Pentecost is wrapping things up. It's not starting new things. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. And the church is not a fulfillment of prophecy. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, Paul talks about the mystery that the Spirit revealed to him about the church, which was kept secret. 1 Corinthians 2, 7, we covered this morning, where Paul says he preaches the hidden wisdom of God, a mystery, which none of the princes of this world knew. Right? They know that they want to crucify the Lord of glory. Right? It wasn't talking about Pentecost. Pentecost is a Jewish festival that they were required to keep. And on that Jewish festival, which was a type of the pouring out of the Holy Ghost was poured out to fulfill the type. Right? There was no type of the church. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. The only commonality between what happened at Pentecost and what happens to you when you believe the gospel is that the Spirit's involved in both. But you know what? That's possible because the Spirit is not a machine. It's not a bird. The Spirit is God. Okay? I can find you in the Bible where God tells people to sacrifice animals. And that same God tells you to trust Christ's death on the cross for your sins. Same God, different instructions. I can find you in the Bible where Jesus tells people, don't go to Gentiles. Don't minister to Gentiles. Right? Then I can find you where the same Jesus tells Paul, go to the nations. Don't go to Jerusalem. Right? Same Jesus, different instructions. I can find you in the Bible where the Spirit fills people and gives them power to enter a kingdom, drinking deadly things and handling snakes. And it's not today in the mountains of Virginia. Okay? Same Spirit's given today to those who believe the gospel. He's just not doing the same thing. He's not building a kingdom today. Okay? Just because the same Spirit there doesn't mean the same thing's happening. Galatians 3, 2. Look what Paul says here. He says, this only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, I'm not a Bible student, Paul. I'm not a scholar. Spirit's a Spirit, right? We got the Spirit, they got the Spirit, we all got the Spirit, we're happy. You know. Well, no. How did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit because it was promised to you under a covenant and you're part of Israel, which was going to a kingdom? Or did you receive the Spirit because you're a Gentile, don't deserve it, and God never promised you anything, but you believed God's gospel of grace, and the Spirit was given you freely, put you into Christ? There's a difference, folks, a big difference. Galatians 3, verse 2. Galatians 3, 14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see that? Don't underemphasize the last two words of that verse. Paul is explaining in Galatians 3 to people who thought they were Israel, and they weren't. The Galatians were not Israel, and yet they were trying to keep the law like Israel. And he says, listen, guys, I preach you the gospel. I know you're not Israel. And he starts questioning, how did you receive the Spirit? He starts saying, you know, do you understand what the law says? In Galatians 3:14, he says that Christ was made a curse for us. He died on a tree, he says, that was cursed according to the law, so that we would be delivered from the curse. Galatians 3:13. Christ the redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Why? So that the gospel could be freely preached to all people, right? Without works. That the blessing of Abraham, that he was justified by faith, Genesis 15, might come on the Gentiles through what? A new covenant? No, through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit was promised to Israel, never promised to Gentiles. They got it because God covenanted with them. God said in Israel, he said in the Old Testament, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. He said in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, he promised, I will give you my Holy Spirit. He promised it. Okay? Never promised it to you Gentiles. But it says that the promise of the Spirit you might receive through faith. Not through the law, not through the covenants, not through the prophets, but through faith. Faith in what Christ did on the cross. That's how you get the Spirit. Through faith in the gospel. Ephesians 1:13 says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that Spirit baptizes you, identifies you with Christ, which is what you need for salvation. That's how that works. So there's a difference between what happened at Pentecost and what happens to you when you believe the gospel. Look at Romans 15, verse 8. You'll see it again here. There's a difference between the ministry of Jesus to Israel and Jesus through Paul. Romans 15, verse 8. Paul says, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He was, past tense, when he came to Israel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a minister for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, the things you read about in the prophets. Romans 15, 16, Paul says that God gave me grace that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So you see, Paul's ministry of Jesus Christ is different than Jesus Christ's own ministry to Israel. And Paul says so much in Romans 15. Okay? So is it some big thing that the Spirit's ministry to Israel is different than the Spirit's ministry to the church? No, it's not. Especially when Jesus said in the book of John that the Spirit will not speak of himself, the Spirit will speak of me. And so if the intent of God's purpose is for the Spirit to speak of Jesus according to prophecy, then he would do so much. And if what God is now doing is that the Spirit should speak of Christ according to mystery, he will do so much. And Paul says that in Ephesians 3, 4. He was, you know, the mystery of Christ was revealed to Paul by the Spirit. The Spirit revealed the mystery to Paul. The Lord appeared to him too. But Ephesians 3, 4 says the Spirit revealed it to him. Meanwhile, when you receive the Spirit, when you heard the gospel, the Spirit of God dwells in you, folks. 1 Corinthians 3:16. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, it says. And that's when you believe the gospel. And when you received the Spirit, there were no fireworks. There was no flaming tongue of fire on top of your head. There was no glow on your face. Okay, there was no evidence physically in your body that you had the Holy Spirit. Okay, because you're saved by grace. That's the epitome of grace, is that you don't deserve it. It doesn't even look like you deserve it. But you had faith, and God sees your heart. God sees what you believed and what you trusted in, and the Spirit identifies you with Christ as a member of his body, okay? So Ephesians 1:13. Let's go back to Ephesians 1:13 here. We're here once already. But notice in Ephesians 1, all of the blessings, all the benefits you get as a result of being in Christ, baptized by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. How many spiritual blessings do you have? All of them. And you have them in heavenly places in Christ. You see those two words in Christ? That's where you have them. You do not have them in Adam. You don't have them in your old man. You don't have them according to what your flesh wants. You have them in Christ, in heavenly places. In Christ, you have access to all spiritual blessings. Verse 4, he hath chosen us. You know, the Calvinists love this one. Look, right there, we're elect. And we're elect before the foundation of the world, they say. So God picks who he's going to save before the world began. That's what the Calvinists teach, right? Well, I left out two words. In him. Okay? You didn't exist before the world began. Right? Christ did. And God purposed in Christ he would give blessings to all those that believed in him. And Ephesians 1:4 says that you're chosen in Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay? If you look down in Ephesians chapter 6. We're to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. So you're accepted with God. People say, we need to accept Jesus to be saved. Actually, God needs to accept you to be saved. And how's that going to happen? Only by what Christ did for you. And Ephesians 1, verse 6 says, we're made accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Christ. God committed His love toward us. You know, God doesn't love sinners at all. He hates sin. People say, you've got to love the sinner, hate the sin. Can't do it. It's not godly. Okay? God hates sinners. But He threw some love toward sinners when He threw Christ in that direction. When He became a man and Christ died on the cross. His love is shown in Christ, folks. God's out there coddling sinners. Well, it's okay that you're a sinner. I still love you. You know, that's not it. He hates sin. He hates sinners. The world deserves judgment. But He became man and sent Christ to die for us. That's God's love right there. And He's offering what He did as salvation to all. That's God's love. You know, you reject that, you'll face God's judgment. Right? What about love the sinner? No, sinners pay for the sin. You know, He sent Christ. God committed His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's Christ's death that exhibits God's love for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, the point there is that we're made accepted in the Beloved One. Christ is the Beloved One. And we put our faith in the gospel, we get identified with Him. So now God sees us through Christ, right? Through Jesus-colored glasses, so we can be accepted by God in Christ. It's the only way you can be accepted by God. Okay, Ephesians 1, verse 6. And you want to take that away and replace that with water? I don't trust the water's clean enough. Christ, I do. I need to be in Him, not in water. Ephesians 1, verse 6. Verse 7 says, in whom? Well, in whom? In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. It says down in Ephesians 1, verse 10, that He had made known the mystery of His will, that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things, where? In Christ. Verse 11 says, in whom? In Christ. Also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things with the counsel of His own will. Where do you get all these blessings? Is it because you're obedient? Or is it because you're in Christ? You see what I'm saying here? That's why it says in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And so when we hear the gospel, we are baptized into Christ and we receive abundant riches. Not because of what we deserve or what we earned, but because the Spirit put us there by God's grace. That's what that means. So what's the purpose of this baptism into Christ? We've covered a lot of these verses of how this happens, how the Spirit identifies you with the Lord. But what's the purpose? We've already seen a few things here. What's the purpose of this baptism into Christ? Well, number one is to form a new creature. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says that God hath wrought in Christ, in verse 20, and raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He hath put all things under His feet. So Christ is resurrected not only to be King of kings of the earth, but to have dominion over the universe, even heavenly places. And He said He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. And so you see there that the start of this thing called the church, which isn't just about the earth, it's about heavenly places. Okay? That Christ is above all of this. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 15. Ephesians 2:15 says that Christ abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So He wants to make in Himself. He abolished the law, water baptisms, laws, so that He can make in Himself, in this body of Christ called the church, a new thing. It says He may make of two one new man. There used to be Jews and Gentiles. God set up the nation of Israel. That was His will. He says, here's My people. If you bless My people, I'll bless you. And you go to Israel and you get blessed. You go to Israel, get water baptized. You go to Israel and follow the law and offer sacrifices. But now Paul teaches in Christ, He's going to make up two different things, one thing. There will be one, which is no Jew or Gentile, one body. That's why in Ephesians 4, verse 5 and 6, says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one God. There's only one body. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. By the way, this is the mystery. This baptism, being put into Christ, to form this body of Christ called the church, is a mystery. It was a mystery until we know it now. Ephesians 3, verse 6. Paul says that you can read his revelation in verse 3, that they can know the mystery. In verse 6, it says, the mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So you believe the gospel and you become fellow heirs. You believe the gospel and you become of the same body. Right? That's what we've been learning. It's baptism into Christ. It's amazing. The NIV version and other translations will insert the word without any Greek evidence whatsoever, Israel, into that verse. It'll say the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with Israel. Of the same body, with Israel, or of Israel. That's borderline blasphemous. Just because I could care less about being in a nation. I'd rather be in my Savior. And that's what Ephesians 3:6 is talking about. We are fellow heirs. We have an inheritance, Ephesians 1 says, in Christ. We're the same body, not with a nation. We're the same body of Christ. See, we're members of His body. And partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel of Christ. That's what Ephesians 3:6 was talking about, and that's the mystery there. So what's the purpose of this baptism? Well, to form a new creature, the church. Right? Form this thing. You don't read about this new creature anywhere before. John did not water baptize to form the church. Although the Baptists will say we trace our lineage back to John the Baptist, the first Baptist, which is strange because John the Baptist wasn't the first Baptist. He was just baptizing out in the wilderness. There were plenty of other Baptists in the temple of Israel. Meanwhile, go back a couple lessons to study about that. Galatians 3, verse 24. Why are we baptized into Christ? Well, to be identified with Him. Hopefully by now you see somewhat the importance of that. But Galatians 3, 24, we can elaborate a little bit more on this. If you're not in Christ, you're still under the law. If you're still in Christ, you're still subject to your sins. If you're not in Christ, you're still in Adam. If you're still in Christ, you got to find a way to live forever. Only in Christ you find those things. Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So it didn't put, the law doesn't put you into Christ, like the water baptist would say. The law brings you unto Christ. The law can only say, look, you're a sinner, you can't do it yourself, push. And it pushes you towards the cross. That's it. It can't put you on it. Right? And so it says that we might be justified by faith. So when you trust Christ's death on the cross, His death becomes your death. Galatians 3:25. After that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're not under the law anymore. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You put your faith in Christ, His death becomes your death. Your sins, He was made sin for you. And His righteousness becomes your righteousness. You become in Him. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, I put on Christ. That's the context there. Right? We're not under the law. We're at the point of faith, and those who have faith in Christ, the gospel, become children of God. They become their identification changes. They're no longer children of the devil. They're no longer in Adam. They're now children of God. Their identity changes. They've been baptized into Christ. You see that? Baptism is identification. And so in Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. How do you identify yourself? I'm a proud Greek female. You know, not anymore. Now you're in Christ. There's neither Jew or Greek, nor male nor female, nor bond nor free, for you're all one in Christ. Okay? And so that's the idea there. You're all one in this body, which is what 1 Corinthians 12:13 said. You're baptized by one Spirit into one body, neither Jew nor Gentile, so on and so forth. Okay? Look at Romans 6:3. I told you we'd get here eventually. Romans 6, verse 3. The purpose of baptism into Christ is to be identified with His death and resurrection. We need to be identified with Christ, which means we need to be identified with His death. Okay. All sinners are destined to die, the Bible says. How does the law fix that? All the law does is make the sentence more clear. You know, well, here's why you're going to die, because you broke these laws. Right? Can't give you life. But if you're looking in Romans 6 here, Paul says, know ye not, down in verse 3, that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. By now, you know what this is talking about, because baptism into Jesus Christ means baptism into Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean baptism into water, right? People read that water everywhere. But if you're baptized into Christ, it means you're baptized into his death. Baptism means identification. As many of you as were identified with Christ Jesus were identified with his death. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. You know, you need to be identified with his death, because his death is where he shed his blood. His death is where he paid for your sins. That's his redemption work, right? So I want to be identified with that. I want to be baptized into that. And Paul says, don't you know, if you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. You're not buried into water. You're buried into Christ's death, right? You bury dead people. You don't bury fish or bury scuba divers. They're in the water, but they're not buried, you see. You bury dead people. And when you're identified with his death, you're buried into his death by baptism, identification. So it's not literally killing you, right? It's by identification with Christ that you're identified with his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So it's not just his death, but his resurrection that you get identified with. Which is good news, because Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You better be in Christ. It's not that God just says, I'm going to pick who I'm going to give life to. He said, I will give life to my Son and whoever's in him. Right? That's it. So get in Christ. How do you get in Christ? You trust the gospel. The Spirit puts you there. The Spirit says, you're no longer the sinner. You're now a member of his body. You're now a child of God. You're now a saint. You're all one together, members of his body. Which is why this is so important to teach this one baptism into Christ. We'll probably continue this next week. It's because by being baptized into Christ, taking part in this one baptism, we get the doctrine of communion, our common union in Christ. We get the doctrine of the mystery of Christ, you know, how all men can be saved by grace. Okay, we get the doctrine that motivates us to serve. We get the doctrine of what equips us to serve is because we are in Christ. We get all spiritual blessings in Christ. It's a unique Pauline truth that when we believe the gospel, we're baptized into Christ and identify with his death and resurrection. Okay, that's what baptism into Christ entails. All right? We may cover a little bit more next week about the importance of this and some of the consequences of it, but hopefully that gives a pretty good description of what it is to be baptized into Christ and how that's very different than what Jesus was doing with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, what John was doing with water to Israel, and what Jesus will do in the future with fire to Israel. Very different. Different baptism. Any questions? Any comments? All right. Good stuff. It saves me from doing a lot of work, too. I don't water baptize y'all. But that's what grace is about, though. It's not of works, right? And how is it someone can preach that gospel? It's not of works. And a lot of sincere people do. It's by grace, through faith, not of works. And they tell you you have to be water baptized. Ask them why. And we'll cover in a few weeks a list that I got here from someone who sent me some 20 reasons why he thinks we should still be water baptized. And he's even learning some Pauline truth. And I asked him one question. Before I answer your statements, what do you think it will accomplish for you? Why do we need to do it? I haven't heard back from him. Why do we need to be water baptized? Because the only reasons why they were water baptized before are no longer reasons for us. We're not under the law. Okay, we get forgiveness through Christ. We get eternal life in Christ. We're complete in Christ. Why do I need to be in water? Why do I need to have tongue talking and healing powers? I don't need that. I have Christ. Right. Did you have a comment?
Yeah, I would rather have a conversation with somebody that can list reasons than with somebody that just says, well, my mom did it, my brother, you know, just follow that tradition of, you know, you gotta do this, you gotta go to church, you gotta, you know, they have, at least you can go somewhere from that, you know, than just following tradition or what everybody else has done, and this is what you just do, and, you know, you fit. That's not, it's biblical. They're getting it from the Bible.
Yeah. Well, at the same time, sometimes people that just do it because it's what everyone else does, that means they haven't really studied the Bible for themselves. And you can, for the first time, show them what the Bible says about some of this stuff. And it really opens your eyes when you can show them Matthew 3:11 and say, look, well, there's three baptisms in one verse here. There's more than just water baptism, you know. And it can maybe open their eyes to the idea that, hey, maybe I'm not being told the whole story about this. But yeah, you're right. There's a lot of people who will have their biblical reasons, and you can defend water baptism from the Bible, but you can't remain Pauline and do it. And that's kind of the point, is that if you're going to stay Pauline, which is that there's one baptism into Christ, then why should you be water baptized? Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit always comes with power, and he saves them. Well, not always, but he has power, and he saves the Jews.
To Israel, right.
Right. Power to obey in the New Testament, and then the Old Testament, you know.
Yeah.
Whenever he came on someone, they did something wonderful.
Yeah.
So when he comes on us, it's just the power to be saved.
Yeah, I mean, it's still with power, but it's not the external evidence power, which was crucial for Israel's, you know, the only way they can identify the anointed king, Saul, for that we covered last week, is that Saul started prophesying. It says the Spirit of the Lord came on Saul and he started prophesying. So they knew that something special was about him. But no one can look at you and say, oh, it looks like you believed the gospel last night. I can see, you know, a special glow on your face. I mean, the power is all spiritual. It's all him putting you into Christ, which is power. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel to save you from sins. And so, you know, in heaven, in God's eyes, in salvation, you have been made new. But you don't see any of that from the outside. You have to believe it from what the Bible tells you. Yeah, so, I mean, it's still the Spirit doing power. I mean, the Spirit all the time does work. It's just whether you see those outward manifested evidences, you know, like in the Old Testament or with Israel, or whether it's the work is spiritual. And you don't see it. You have a comment?
No. So it's the Holy Spirit. It's your soul, right? It's what you believe in.
No, the Holy Spirit is God. Yeah. Your soul is different. Is that what you're asking?
Well, I guess it's my teaching that the Holy Spirit is of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, no, that wouldn't be true. The Holy Spirit is different than you. Yeah. Yeah. And there are some people who teach that where they'll say that that there's God the Father, and, you know, and there's Jesus Christ, who's God manifest in the flesh, and that the Spirit is, since the Jesus left, the Spirit is just the replacement Jesus, or kind of the working of Jesus in you. But actually, the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit is a real personage. The Spirit has a will. He's God. I mean, you can find in Acts chapter 1, or chapter 2 rather, where Peter says that the Holy Spirit spoke to David. And so the Holy Spirit speaks. You know, it takes a thought, a process, a mentality, a will to do that. And in the Old Testament, it didn't say the Holy Spirit spoke to David, it said God spoke to David. And so you can find in the verse when you compare them that the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit is a person, he has a will, he speaks, he does work. And when Jesus left, he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit. But it's not just a force or a power. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that was poured out and that filled up those Pentecostal believers. And it's that same God, the Holy Spirit, that dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, well, let's look there, 1 Corinthians 3:16. And, of course, he dwells in you by grace. You know, you put your faith in the gospel. And it says that you become the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, you've always had your soul, and you've always been a human, which body, soul, and spirit. You've always had your soul, and you always had your body. But you've not always had the Spirit in you. And when you believed, you were given that. 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Ye know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you." You see? So, in that same verse, it talks about God being in you. And it's not you as in me, Justin. It's God, a spirit, is dwelling inside me. Which, again, something hard to understand. Is it like a Martian thing? He's in my belly, you know? He's a spirit. He's not flesh. And so, you know, in the Bible, God can, you know, he comes on David. He dwells people. Devils can dwell people. And so God, the Spirit, dwells in us that believe. In 1 Corinthians 6 is a similar thing, where it says that, know ye not, verse 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. And so again, God the Holy Spirit dwells in you, in your body. So it's not some amorphous idea or a force. Your body is a physical place where the Holy Spirit dwells. And He dwells in my body and in your body. Now this is a question. Is there two Holy Ghosts? You know, are there 50 Holy Ghosts in this room? Well, no, because God is one, and He's a Spirit, and He's omnipresent. You know, and that's what the Holy Spirit is, God, and He can be in many people. You know, and that's the teaching of the church, isn't it? Is that we're all one. And what makes us all one? Because you have a different body than I have, you know, and you have different brains than I have. But we're all made one because we all have the same Spirit. We all have the one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, one God. You know, it's that one Spirit that unites us. You know, and so Paul talks about the communion of the Spirit. Does that help?
It will.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, it's a lot deeper study to talk about, you know, what is the Holy Spirit and things like that. But yeah, there's teaching out there that says that the Spirit isn't a real person. But I don't hold to that. The Bible, I think, teaches clearly that the Spirit has a will and does speak. And as we saw in Corinthians 3, it is God. You know, so. Any other questions?
So when you hear that, this is my last question.
Yeah, go ahead.
Intuition,
uh-huh.
And then people talk about intuition as that the Spirit. If you a believer.
Yeah, if you intuit. I would say, here's the answer to that, because it's the same question of how do I know God's talking to me? You know, because if you're asking that, you know, is the Spirit speaking to me through my intuition? How is God speaking to me? And if someone were to ask me, how does God speak to me? I would say, well, He speaks to us through His Word, and His Word works effectually in us. We have intuition. Unsaved women have intuition. Unsaved men don't have it, you know, but sixth sense and all. But, you have intuition, but... you know, they don't have the Holy Spirit, you know, so they can have intuition. Now, you would say, well, maybe it's not the right intuition, you know, maybe it's not God-ordained. Well, I don't know about that. You know, the Holy Spirit gave us this book. The Spirit inspired men to write these words. Paul, Peter, prophets, the Spirit gave us these. These are the Spirit's words. These are God's words. And when we read these and study them, the Spirit that dwells in us connects with these words in our heart of faith and can teach us things and brings us to understanding. Inside here. Now, it's hard for us to discern. Did I just think that, or did God think that? Well, I just read God's Word, so His thoughts are becoming part of me. You know, but God the Spirit helps us understand that. And so how does God speak to us? Well, through His words, working in us. And when that happens, sometimes you'll do ministry, or you'll think something, or say, well, here's an answer to that question. And you didn't really originally think of that. It came from your study of the Bible. And it came from the Spirit's words working in you. And it came out of your mouth. You say, how did I know that? That's pretty good. Because you read the Scripture. Because you read about it, you thought about it, and it became now what you said. And so we really literally become the hands and the voice and the words of God, of only as it aligns to the Bible. I'm careful to guard with that, because you know, people tend to think, well, anything I think of is God, or everything I can imagine is God's words. Or what I speak as me up here, Dustin Johnson, whatever I say is God's words. Well, that's dangerous. You better take my words and align them with this book. You know, because you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have this book in front of you, and if I don't say what's in this book correctly, you need to correct me. That's not God talking. You know, so some people will claim to have the Spirit, and they claim to prophesy and things like this. Well, unless those things line up with this book, rightly divided, they're suspect. You know, that's the only objective truth we can have. Any other comments? Good questions. All right. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that we have people who are zealous and willing to study it, and we thank You that You've given us Your Spirit and have identified us with Christ, so we could have all spiritual blessings and have things that we don't quite fully understand, but we have access to them and are so grateful for Your grace, and I pray that we would be able to use them and understand them more so that we could be better equipped as Your workmen, as Your ambassadors, as Your servants, as we try to do ministry in ourselves and with other people. Amen. Thank you, folks.